Our reading is Genesis chapter 39. If you would like to follow it in the church Bibles, in the blue Bibles, it's page 41. And in the brown Bibles, you'll find it on page 96. Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome, and after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to bed with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak and said, "Come to bed with me." But he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. "Look," she said to them, "this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. "That Hebrew slave you brought us came to make sport of me. But as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house." When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me," he burned with anger. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison, and he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did.
Thank you, Loretta. So we're continuing our series. If you were here last week, we've started a series. Last week, David started a series all about leadership. And so we're going to be looking at this interesting character, Joseph. Now, whoever we are today, whatever age, whatever stage of life, I'm sure we can agree that this is something that we want. We want to be successful in life. We want to succeed in life. I don't think we were successful in Eurovision last night, were we? But we want true success. But in order to find out what does it mean to be truly successful, it is crucial that we look at how the Bible defines it. Because if we don't, we become like the person, and this can be all of our lives, we become like the person who spends years climbing the ladder of so-called success, only to find that when we reach the top, that ladder has been leaning against the wrong wall all along. If we have the wrong targets, if we have the wrong goals for our lives, even if we hit them, the reality is we will ultimately be failing. It was interesting the other day, last Monday, we were out doing town chaplaincy. And one of the things we did going around the local businesses is we asked people what they would like prayer for. We presented a prayer card and lots of people were quite happy to have some things written down. And we went away and we prayed about those things. And it's interesting to note that a lot of the things are around the issues of finances and around the issues of health, which you would expect. And so people were asking about praying for a new job, praying for just their general well-being. And we often measure success in that respect. We like to think about having it as being financially secure and being in good health. And I think many of us would generally agree that they seem to be quite important components of what we celebrate and what we look forward to in life. But if that is true, then the story of Joseph is pretty somewhat perplexing, isn't it? Because the story of Joseph shows us that true success does not necessarily entail favourable circumstances in life at all. And Joseph is successful both when he is in Potiphar's penthouse, and when he is in Potiphar's prison, both when he seems to be rich and lifted high, and when he is poor, and what we might say is when he is down in the dumps. Now, in light of all that, we need to be thinking about what does the Bible say success is? Well, there's a phrase that appears in this passage four times that clearly defines for us. And I really think this is what the heart of this passage is all about, telling us what success really is all about. So if you have a Bible, and please do make sure you have a Bible, whether it's brown, blue or pink, whatever colour it is, could you please make sure you're looking at Genesis 39, because rather than me tell you the answer, we're all going to find this together. So there is a phrase, look carefully at the beginning of both verse 2, and 3, I know I'm making you work quite hard this morning. So look at the beginning of verse 2 and 3, where Joseph is in Potiphar's penthouse, where he's growing in his responsibility, where he's getting promotion after promotion, where financially he seems to be in a good position. There's a phrase, isn't there, in both 2 and 3. And then look down at the beginning of verse 21. And at the end of 23, this is when Joseph is in prison, where circumstances are very different, and where he seems to be in what we might say is the dungeon of despair. Do you notice the phrase used four times in that passage? Please don't be shy. Shout it out. What is it? The Lord was with him. Or the Lord was with Joseph. Yes, the Lord was with him. The secret of success for all of us today. If you want to be successful in life, we need to know this simple truth. We need to live out this simple truth that it's not where you are, but whether God is with you where you are. Success is not where you are, but whether God is with you where you are. That is the key message of this passage. So we could finish there, couldn't we? Maybe we should do a song now and we'll do communion because that's really all, in essence, I have to say this morning. But I can't let you off that lightly, can I? So although it's in our head, we really need to get it into our hearts. And as it sinks into our hearts, we want it to lead into practice with our hands. So we're going to look at this passage in two parts. simply cut into two parts. First of all, we're going to look at Joseph in Potiphar's penthouse in verse 1 to 18. And then secondly, we're going to look at Joseph in Potiphar's prison in verse 19 to 23. So, Joseph, first of all, Joseph in Potiphar's penthouse. A bit of chronology for us. Joseph was sold by his brothers when he was 17. And when the time, by the time he's promoted by Pharaoh, where he becomes basically the head treasurer, chancellor of the exchequer, we might say, he is 30 years old. So a 13 years elapses between those two periods, from slave to being a really powerful person across the whole of Egypt. And he spends roughly about 13 years with this guy, Potiphar, in his household, whether he's at the top or whether he's in the dungeon of his household. So who is Potiphar? Who is this man? Well, as we've read in the passage, Potiphar is a man who bought Joseph from the Midianites or the Ishmaelites. The fact that he could have had servants meant that he was a pretty wealthy person, and we know that he was the captain of the guard. That means he was basically the head of security, and he was probably the head of executions. So he would have made sure that all executions were carried out by the orders of Pharaoh. Now, I would suggest that's probably not the ideal boss for Joseph to have. It's probably not someone you would want to fall out with, is it? And Joseph becomes his servant, becomes essentially a slave at that point. And Joseph, we know, was a shepherd, so more than likely he would have been out in the fields. And he was working out there doing what perhaps we might consider pretty mundane things, a bit of gardening, working with the animals. But you know, throughout that time, it is staggering. Through what seems such simple labour, manual labour, what does it say in verse 3? It says, his master saw that the Lord, in all of what he was doing outside in the garden, the Lord was with him, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did. What was Potiphar seeing as he looked out on those out at the fields, I wonder? Doubt that Joseph was going around announcing how good his quiet times with the Lord were. I don't think he was showing off his personal piety. Now, what I think is pretty obvious is that Potiphar witnessed Joseph doing his job and doing it very well. And he was quick to attribute that to God, and so was Joseph. And that's just a simple challenge for us straight away, isn't it? That we might want to be quick to tell people that we're Christians, and in many spheres of life, but particularly if we're in a sphere of employment, we want to make sure we are doing, first and foremost, a good job. Because we wouldn't want our employer to think, well, if that person's a Christian, please give me a pagan anytime. We wouldn't want that, would we? No, Joseph uses his abilities in and of themselves, and they were a witness of who God was. And therefore, as you would expect, Joseph does well. He is promoted. And so look at verse 4. It says that Joseph is made Potiphar's attendant. And verse 6 gives us an explanation of what that is. Joseph was essentially put in charge of everything in Potiphar's house other than his belly, other than his meals. For some reason, you'd trust him with that. But basically, he allows Joseph to have free reign over his household. See, Joseph wasn't just good out in the field. He was actually a very good administrator. He had good administration skills. He was an organizer. And he would have been good at making sure bills were paid, that rooms were cleaned, and that the household was functioning and managed really well. And part of Joseph's measure of success is not just having abilities and using them, but he was using them all along to point people to God. You may have heard of the missionary William Carey. William Carey, the great missionary to India, one day became very deeply concerned by the attitude of his son Felix. Felix, who had professed to being a believer and promised that one day he would go on to be a missionary, much like his father, but he actually turned back on that promise when he was appointed the ambassador of what was called Burma back then. And it's interesting to note what Carey asked as a prayer request, because he said, "Pray for Felix. He has degenerated into an ambassador of the British government when he should be serving the King of Kings." And there's a real big challenge for all of us in Carey's prayer and in Joseph's life, that in whatever we are doing, it's not that there's a sacred and there's a secular job. It's not that there's the missionaries and the reverence out there and then there's kind of everything else going on. But whatever we are doing, we are working for one person and we are a servant. Whether it's family life, our employment, we are a servant to the King of Kings. You see, God blesses us and perhaps even gives us a new job, a promotion. And he's not doing so simply to make us happy, simply to give us a better lifestyle, but that we can, through it, be a channel of witness for God. He gives us a promotion, a position of influence, and he wants us to glorify who he is through it, through sharing the message, but through our general character and through our conduct. And that's what we see in the life of Joseph. Now, with what I've been saying thus far, you might be thinking to yourself, This is a sermon series on leadership. What has this got to do with leadership? Well, I wonder if you could keep Genesis 39, but also could you turn to 1 Timothy 3? Because in 1 Timothy 3, Paul talks to Timothy about those that oversee church life. So 1 Timothy 3, Paul's talking to Timothy about those that oversee church life. And he makes it very clear in these verses, if you just scan down the first few verses, we'll go through a couple of them, that someone's abilities in other spheres of life are not separate from the sphere of church life. In 1 Timothy 3:4, he talks about an overseer, someone who is in a leadership position within the church, is someone who should be able to manage their family, like Joseph was managing a household. And in 1 Timothy 3:7, it says that they must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that they will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. It's interesting here, isn't it, in terms of thinking of leadership, that God doesn't have a measuring rod and say, well, make sure that you have people in leadership in the local church that are on lots of rotas and go to lots of church things. Of course, that is very important, but God wants something so much more than that. Maturity in Christ shows something so much more than that, that even those that don't believe in the Christian message will look at these people and say, that person is a person of integrity. That person is a decent person. That person does their job, and they do it really, really well. Interesting to note in verse 7, it says that so they will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. So let's go back to Genesis 39, because what do we see? As Joseph is doing his overseeing of the household, Potiphar understandably is thinking, well, he doesn't need to be around the house very much, and he's very busy with all the executions going on in Egypt at the time. So perhaps he's off away from home for a few nights of the week, maybe for weeks on end, because Joseph is so good at his job, and he's so trustworthy, he can leave him to it. And both Potiphar's absence and Joseph's positive presence leads to very unwanted attention. And there we have what happens with Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife is determined to have Joseph. And Joseph really is in that sort of situation where he's really screwed whatever he does. And of course, there's no accidents here, because Joseph's rise to power is in many ways probably related to Potiphar's wife's interaction with him. Because had Joseph not risen to the top, she probably wouldn't have taken much notice to a slave out, a hired hand out in the garden, out in the fields. But this is a man now acting in a really strong leadership position within the household. And as verse 6 says, this is someone who is really handsome. I don't know what Egyptian women were into, but this guy looked good. And what does he then do? Well, a few things he does. In verse 8 to 9, he begins by reasoning with her. He explains he's in a trusted position for a good reason, because he acts with integrity. And yes, he has free rein over everything, but not over Potiphar's wife. Then he not only reasons with her, but then he resists her in verse 10. It says that basically day after day, he is saying no to all the offers he's being given. And then in verse 13, he not only has reasoned with her and resisted her, but in verse 13, he runs from her. And very sadly, it seems that Joseph's coat, if you know what happened with the Technicolor one, has got him into problems again. Poor, poor Joseph. His moral integrity is so good, but yet also his moral integrity gets him into dangerous waters, even to the extent where he is now accused of a horrific crime of attempted rape. And there's a big challenge for us all here this morning, that being successful is about moral integrity, wherever that might lead us. Because success is not where you are, but whether God is with you where you are. In the early 1900s, a man named Gibbo used to work as a clerk for Selfridges, which I'm sure you all know Selfridges, a big business. One day the phone rang and Gibbo answered it. The caller asked to speak to Gordon Selfridge. This is at the beginning of the 1900s. And he happened to be in the room at the time. When Mr. Selfridge instructed Gibbo to tell the caller that he was out, Gibbo handed him the phone and said, "You tell him you're out." Gordon Selfridge, as you can imagine, was absolutely furious at this point. But Gibbo said to him these words, "Look, if I can lie for you, I can lie to you. And I will never, ever, under any circumstance, do that." And that moment transformed Gibbo's career at Selfridges. He became the owner's most trusted employee. Integrity for Gibbo was so deeply ingrained that he disobeyed his boss without hesitation. Yes, he might have been fired, but I'm guessing he didn't really care about that. He cared about his integrity. And though it might not seem it at the time, Joseph's integrity leads him not to descend, but actually to ascend in the eyes of God in his ultimate career. And he becomes one of God's most trusted employee. There's a challenge for all of us, particularly in our work situations, but in all spheres of life. Do we act with integrity? Do we accept full responsibility, maybe within our workplaces, when things don't go so well? Do we own up to things when it's our fault? Do we confront wrongdoing, even if it means confronting a supervisor? Do we leave work early, even if there's no possibility that anyone will find out? I was speaking to a young professional the other day, and there was a secretary in their workplace, and they really were taking the mick a bit, and they were leaving early frequently, and this person just pointed out to them and said, "Are you going somewhere? Is there a reason why you're leaving early?" And you can imagine that brought all sorts of problems in the workplace in terms of the relationship. But that person knew they needed to act with integrity. They needed to do the right thing. So that's Joseph in Potiphar's penthouse. Let's look at Joseph in Potiphar's prison. Because ultimately, his act of integrity takes him to prison. And it's clear in verse 18, verse 19, the master burns with anger and puts Joseph in prison. Poor Joseph seemed to be doing so well. He seemed to be ascending. And now it seems that he is descending as he goes down to prison. It's important to note at this point that Potiphar, just to be reminded, is the executioner. He's the head of security. So you'd think he might get rid of Joseph completely, and that would have been a very understandable thing for what he was accused of. But for some reason, he decides not only to put him in prison, but what was most likely a prison at the bottom of his house. He keeps him close. Perhaps he realized that his wife wasn't really someone who could be trusted. Perhaps he knew that she was someone who stirred things up and told lies. But now we see Joseph in Potiphar's dungeon. Now we look at success in very different circumstances. Now we look at the prison and we might think, well, not very obvious that it's not a very nice place. There would have been two maybe little rooms crowded with lots of prisoners. There would have been stifling air, bad odours, as you can only imagine. And then in verse 21 it says these astounding words, that the Lord was with him and the Lord showed him kindness, or some translations say the Lord showed him mercy. Now you might think, what sort of mercy was he shown? Were things made a bit more comfortable for him? Maybe he got special favours, a more comfortable room. Well, Psalm 105, verse 18, talking about Joseph's circumstance, says that they bruised his feet with shackles and his neck was placed in irons. There was nothing comfortable about his circumstances. They were truly awful. No, there was no material hope. There was nothing for that for Joseph. But as verse 21 says, the Lord granted him favour in the eyes of the prison warden. Because success is not where you are, but whether God is with you where you are. And God clearly affirmed to Joseph that he was being promoted and he, in prison, was in the right place. It's interesting to note that he was in favour with the warden. And that is so connected to him in the household. That it's not a mystical thing that he suddenly found favour, but in more than likely, he had such a good reputation that this prison warden had observed his hard work, his competency, the fact that he acted with moral integrity, and therefore he was given responsibility over the prison, just like responsibility over the household. But you might be thinking, but why prison? Why did he really have to go there? Well, what's interesting to note is that prisoners who were in that dungeon at the time, they were those that were political prisoners, those involved in politics. And so you can imagine this shepherd boy who's been able to sharpen his organising skills, which is preparing him for what he's going to do in a few chapters' time in Egypt, is also being sharpened to the political situation, to learn about the economy. And we know that what happens in the next chapter, that the chief butler and the chief baker eventually end up down in the dungeon with Joseph. And Joseph, through that conversation, eventually is led all the way into the presence of Pharaoh. You see, the situations in our life that we can look at and we just do not understand at the time. We can't fully comprehend what God is doing in them. But it is so helpful when we look at this story of Joseph that even in the darkness of the dungeon, that there are glimmers of hope. There are seeds of hope. You see, success is not where you are, but whether God is with you where you are. Perhaps you know the story of Corrie Ten Boom, who's written a famous book called The Hiding Place. She was the first female licensed watchmaker in Holland, living during the Second World War. And when the Nazis invaded the Netherlands, in the midst of the pressing reality of those suffering great persecution, Corrie, as a Christian, decided that she had to do something to help the Jewish people. And so she devised a way to assist those needing aid and planned out the idea of the family's house being used for refuge for those escaping persecution. And since the watchmaker's shop had many customers constantly coming and going, it seemed to be a perfect location at the time. But unfortunately, after some time of doing this, she was found out with all of her family and she was put in a concentration camp. Not too dissimilar to the situation Joseph found himself in. And so what did she do to make sure she made the most of those circumstances? Well, when she was put in the concentration camp, what happened after a long, hard day of work, Corrie and her sister Betsy held worship services in the barracks with other women, using a Bible they had managed to sneak into the camp. And just days before Betsy's death, she said these harrowing words to Corrie: "There is no pit so deep that he is not deeper still. They will listen to us, Corey, because we have been here. And sure enough, as with Joseph and his influence that was able to come out of the prison, Corey, in 1946, age 53, started a worldwide tour going to more than 60 countries, lasting for nearly 33 years, telling people all about the work of God, all about the mercy God had shown her and her ability to forgive those who had put her in prison. You see, like Joseph, God is at work whether we're upstairs and circumstances seem just great or whether we're downstairs and whether things seem horrendous. Nothing is wasted in God's economy. God was with Joseph as much as in prison as he was in Potiphar's penthouse. Maybe for us right now, we're in a place where we'd really prefer not to be in it. The circumstances of life are far from ideal. We've been given a responsibility, maybe, that we're doing that we prefer not to, or we've stepped into a responsibility, even within church life, that we prefer not to have to do, but the reality is somebody has to do it. We need to be reminded that it's not where you are, but it's who you're with. And I don't know what it is that is going on in your life that is perhaps quite difficult, or perhaps someone's life that you know of. But I do know part of the reason what God is doing in it. And what God is doing in it is the same thing he was doing in the life of the Apostle Paul. Because in Philippians 4, verses 11 to 13, Paul says this: "For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty." I wonder if you know both of those circumstances. "Because I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." And then he simply says, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Church, that is the true secret of success. Let's pray together.
Lord God, we thank you so much for our lives. They are a precious
gift from you. We thank you, Lord, that we've been able to look at Joseph when he seemed to be in good circumstances and when he seemed to be in what we would say were quite bad circumstances. But we thank you that you were always with him, that he always had your favour. And we thank you, God, for your grace that you show to us each and every morning, where you give us the strength to carry out things that we think are impossible. Thank you, Christ, that you are our strength. And we pray that we will trust you. In your name we pray. Amen.